Our Bible reading comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And the second reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 to 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Liz, reading those passages of Scripture that we will focus on. And let's pray that God, by His Spirit, especially speaks to us today through His Word. So let's pray. Father, we come with gratitude for the opportunity we've just had to pray, and we now specifically ask and pray that the words that we just heard read, the other parts of your Scriptures that we engage with, that your Holy Spirit uses it to bring about a change in us in great and good ways, that we will love and serve you more and build your kingdom more effectively. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. We cherish our lovely Australian lifestyle, which is very understandable because Australia is right at the top of desirable places to live. Okay, I know that's sounding very arrogant and somewhat blinkered, but I can say I've been to enough other parts of the world to say it is reasonably objective too. For those of us born here, we have hit jackpot through no fault of our own. For those of us who have moved here, it may have been a very costly and difficult move, but those costs were paid even with joy, because the benefits far outweighed the cost. So with that in mind, I would like to ask you to please stand up. And in silence, we're going to have a solemn moment. Australians, by birth and immigration, even by holiday, even if you flew in last night, I make you an honorary Australian. Australians, all let us rejoice, for we are young and free. With golden soil and wealth and toil, our home is girt by sea. Our land abounds in nature's gifts of beauty, rich and rare. In history's page, let every stage advance our beautiful land, our great weather, our internationally envied great Aussie lifestyle. Advance Australia Fair. Please be seated with pride. I'll give you just a moment to wipe a tear away if you need to. Here is my point. We are privileged. We are so privileged in so many ways. Not just in the country we live in, but we're just so privileged. But God calls us to focus not on all of the enticing, wonderful things which physically surround us and bless us. That is not why we're here. That is not our focus. The first words of the second passage that we read out today, the end of all things is near. That's 1 Peter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near, therefore, dot, dot, dot. That's the introduction to the key passage we're looking at today. The knowledge that everything that we know and currently materially enjoy, as good as that is, everything will soon radically change. Jesus will soon return. It changes everything. And so that belief, that knowledge, it changes how we best live in the here and now. If we zoom out for a moment from that passage in 1 Peter 4, it's near the end of this wonderful little book called 1 Peter. 1 Peter gives some amazing insight on how we live now in the light of what is happening with respect to eternity. This end bit of 1 Peter gives some practical applications of a big theme that is there in the whole of 1 Peter. Peter repeatedly calls on Christians. The context is in the midst of suffering. So even in the midst of severe suffering and persecution, he calls on followers of Jesus to understand themselves, ourselves, as foreigners on earth. Strangers to this place called earth. It's a hard concept to get a head around. How can we be strangers to the planet, the only planet we know? How can we be strangers to everywhere on earth? Well, Peter's insistence is that we're passing through earth. Our real home is heaven. God called Christians, all who follow Jesus, to have a foreign attitude to lifestyle, meaning that the life that we live and long to live more must not match the default settings of the world around us or people who don't know Jesus, who think that earth is all that there is to live for, and therefore the comforts, the pleasures, the experiences are all that there are to live for. Friends, we are different because we know there is an eternity. We know that it only makes sense to live differently in the here and now because we're made for eternity. Because this is infinitely small a period of time in comparison to eternity, which has no end. I've noticed an intriguing difference between some cultures when it comes to eating tastes when abroad. You may have noticed this as well, and please forgive me if I culturally profile. I'm not intentionally seeking to do that. I'm just making an observation with no value judgment, merely pointing out what I think is a difference. When Aussies travel overseas, my observation is that they usually want to soak up the exotic flavours of the place that they're in. And they'll go and try and eat things adventurously to sort of say, well, this is where I am, and so this is what I will eat. And I think I'm a case in point. I've eaten things overseas I wouldn't dream of eating here, including in Cambodia, eating a huge deep-fried tarantula. Why? Why is a really good question, actually. It's because I was in Cambodia, and that's the thing in Cambodia. I can tell you, I'm not going to do it again. It was actually terrible. But my point is, in general, Aussies seem to want to experience the culinary treats and tastes and flavours and experiences of the country that we visit. In stark contrast, some other cultures, and a culture that strikes me in this area is Japanese. I mentioned no value judgment in this at all. When a Japanese visits a place like Australia, my observation is that they go actively searching out the local Japanese restaurants. The more authentic, the better. I go, really? Why would you do that? But if I was a Japanese, I'd say, wow, what a great idea. Let's see how good Japanese food is in Australia. All of this is a gross generalization. There may not be much in it, maybe something in it. Christians are to approach life like a hungry Japanese tourist in Australia. That's the point. A Japanese in a foreign place knows that they're not at home, but nevertheless long for the flavours of home because they love the flavours of home. Where is the real home for a Christian? It's heaven. It's in the very presence of God. There's so many wonderful aspects of being in the presence of God. The absence of sickness and sin and dysfunctionality in so many ways. The complete, absolute peace of worshipping God in purity. That is our home. When we trust Jesus, that is where we belong. And knowing where we belong means, well, even though we're not there now, we long for the tastes, we long for the blessings of heaven. It impacts us in the here and now. So I want to say that this is the kind of broad theme of 1 Peter. For example, in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles." He's not talking about international migration where to the people he's writing to. He's talking to all believers as foreigners and exiles on earth to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Life as we know it on earth is a fleeting passing through for the whole of life. And so that's what Peter does. And by the time he gets to chapter 4, he hits this home to encourage believers to live now in a way that impacts eternity, which is where we belong. So Peter is passionate, he's practical, intense, he's determined, he's focused, he's direct, he's magnificent, he's timely. These are some of the adjectives that describe the passage that we have before us. So we look at 1 Peter 4 again. "The end of all things is near. Therefore, in that light, we are to be in a constant frenzy of painful, gloomy, doomsday activity?" No. "The end of all things is near. Therefore, we must grit our teeth and suffer." No, that's not Peter's perspective. Verse 7, "The end of all things is near. Therefore," what follows is a long list of things that are great blessings to shape our lives deeply and profoundly, to seize in the here and now. And they're blessings that have eternal fruit. Most of us like the idea of leaving a good legacy, of leaving a good example, of knowing that when we depart this life that we've left at a better place. We like that idea. The best fodder we get for that to eventuate is to look at passages of Scripture like this. "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray." That's where Peter starts this application. What is prayer? Well, prayer is engaging with God to ask Him to intervene in eternally significant ways. I'm not going to say any more than that about prayer. It's a very strong application here. But next Sunday, next week, we're going to focus on praying with one another. So this giving hospitality to one another focus today is one of the one another's in the Scripture, and praying with one another is our focus next week. So I encourage you to come next week. Hold tight when it comes to the focus on prayer. By the way, I encourage you to come the week after that as well, and the week after that. In fact, to make it a priority to keep on fellowshipping with one another. That is the key reason why we're looking at the one another's, to encourage us to be blessed through being with one another. As well as the awesome privilege of praying for one another, we are told in verse 8, above all, love each other, love one another deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sin. Oh, well, we actually focused on loving one another 3 weeks ago. That was our first one another. If you missed that, the NBBC YouTube channel will help you to pick up that sermon. Because that was 3 weeks ago, here's a little refresher honing in on this passage. The mark that God is at work in us, in one another, is that we love one another, even though some of us are hard to love. And look at the blessings of love, which Peter mentions in 1 Peter 4. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. As we glance at that, we think, well, that's not really a good thing, sweeping things under the carpet, so to speak. No, that's not what it's saying. It's a quote from Proverbs 10:12. "Hate stirs up strife, but love covers over a multitude of offences." Never has a truer proverb been uttered. When we're in the mode of hatred, everything that person does becomes offensive. What they do and what they don't do. how they look at you or how they don't look at you. Even their smile at you becomes hypocritical. If you phone them to ask for something, or if you don't phone them to ask for something, offence is given or taken. You name it, it's offensive, and it strengthens our dislike of that person. When we're massively out of relationship with something, it's seemingly nothing that we do is right, and it makes the matter worse. We've seen that. But conversely, when we're in the mode of love, it's easy to be patient, forgiving. Even serious faults can be laughed off as foibles. Weaknesses, blemishes, and failings can be overlooked. And we put ourselves out to understand others so that we can help them to grow and to flourish. That's what Peter is saying. Love covers over all the things that make love difficult. And what a blessing it is. And how magnificently Jesus just illustrates and reveals to us perfect love, other person-centered love. So verse 8, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of our sins. Which brings us to verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. This is our focus today. It took ages to get here, but we needed to see the context of why it's here. We need to see the significance of it. It's not just an act of the will to put on meals. There's something significant happening in the light of eternity, in the light of who God has called us to be, in the light of the shortness of the time we have. We're to offer hospitality to one another. It's significant. The word hospitality is not just referring to meals and accommodation, as I said earlier. We have to pop that misunderstanding out of our minds. It can involve those things, but that's not the core. We are hospitable when we offer somebody a lift with warmth. Include them in our conversation. When we include others in our friendship circle, even though they may not be the sort of people that we normally have in our friendship circle or the world says we should have in our friendship circle. How we listen to people talking about things that really don't have a particular interest to us. All of these things are aspects of hospitality. Oh yes, helping people in need with accommodation and loving people with food and fellowship. These are all part of hospitality. And we're called to do this without grumbling. A welcome and a warmth towards others, even people that we've not met before, without grumbling. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a pathway to self-fulfillment. It's the logical place, a logical place, that Peter drives to because the end of all things is near. We're in this together to love and serve one another, to help one another, to have the strength to love and serve the Lord Jesus, even in a hostile environment. Hospitality is a duty and opportunity at the same time. A duty and opportunity of other person-centered love, which is why this command is linked with love. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. There's such a close link between love and hospitality here. And actually, it's not just here. Other passages of the scripture link love and hospitality fairly and squarely together as well. For example, Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. This is talking about not biological family, but family of faith. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. That's a reference back to some actual instances in the Old Testament, and obviously referring to the reality that it could have impacted us and others at many other times as well. Hospitality. is costly, is often a lot of work, is often inconvenient. It can often ruin our plans and invade our privacy. Hospitality is something we can easily complain about, which is why Peter links the command to hospitality to be a command to not grumble about it. If it interrupts our hectic plans, our finely tuned day, our timetable that doesn't have much margin in it, if it depletes our finances, there's so many things that we could grumble about, and yet God's command is good. And I think we concurred just a few moments before the sermon when we're talking about the blessing of hospitality and just had just a small percentage of the positive things to share that we could have shared together. And the scriptures, they make it clear hospitality is important. Like so many of the things that the scripture commands us to do, our Western society is steadily getting worse at being hospitable. We, in our cancel culture and in our little castle culture, where we live is our own castle and we invite very few people into it and we'll cancel anybody that's different to us so easily. In that context, welcoming and befriending those and only those who fit the bill of people that we especially want to welcome and befriend, that's our society speaking and illustrating and modelling. It's not God. By default, our society's patterns easily become ours. They must not. God's truth is so much better. Oh yes, we are busy. Most of us are very busy. Actually, we're also selfish by nature. And yes, we really do struggle to be inconvenienced by randoms. and our privacy is special to us and our precious time with people that we choose, that we want to spend time with, is precious too. We easily become consumed by our own comforts. We want to be free to do what we want when we want it. And friends, that's the pathway for a smaller heart, for a shriveled heart, is not the pathway that God has for us, for a heart that is healthy and strong, for joy in relationships that keep on expanding. We are afraid that welcoming others into our houses and into our hearts, that it will cost us lots of time and money, and friends, it often will. We're scared that our property may be damaged, and sometimes it will. Perhaps we're worried at times that showing hospitality means that there'll be one less piece of cake for ourselves. Sometimes it will. Those thoughts are real. But please contrast them with a much better pathway that God has graciously given us. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. In Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, just the introduction to a magnificent hymn in Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others, investing our life in the interests of others. I want us just to pause and soak up the countercultural, pure goodness of those words. That pure goodness, of course, is perfectly illustrated, modelled on Jesus. Because the very next verse says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So here's another wonderful one another, modelled upon Jesus. That humility and welcoming and connection. And as well as contemplating the sheer goodness of so loving one another, please also contemplate the powerful evangelistic influence and impact of loving others. The more countercultural it becomes to offer hospitality, to people other than the very small number of people that we want to have as our friends, the more countercultural it becomes, the brighter the gospel shines as we welcome others into our lives, into our homes, into our friendship circles, around our meal table, as we connect with others for no reason other than, well, they're made in God's image and God has called us to love one another and to be Christ-like, even to needy people, especially to needy people, especially to lonely people, especially to confused people, especially to people that the world may even reject. Jesus was accused of associating and eating with the down and outs of society. It's no surprise that Jesus was accused of that because he did that. When was the last time somebody derided you for associating with the down and outs? Or we not be so Christ-like that we at least occasionally get accused of associating too closely with people in need on the fringes of respectable society? Perhaps, just perhaps, showing hospitality to one another is currently the most neglected one anothering in the scriptures. We live in a loneliness epidemic. And as we talk about and think about this today, this is not a social gospel that I'm proclaiming. This is a connecting with one another, with our lives revolving around the gospel, the goodness and the graciousness of salvation through faith in Christ and the reality that Jesus is about to return and we're to show, we're to speak, we're to model, we're to do everything to let others know about Jesus and how to be ready and right with God. In that context, is not our loneliness epidemic such an amazing opportunity? We connect with people, perhaps superficially at the moment, neighbours and colleagues and family members, all around us, younger generation, older generation, whatever it is. People in public transport and all sorts of perhaps superficial connections that can become deep connections as we're in step with God's Spirit, seeking to be hospitable because the end of all things is near. There are lonely, hurting people everywhere who need a human touch, a word of encouragement or counsel, a respectful connection, a sense of belonging. What are you doing about that? What are we doing about that? How are we as individuals making an effort, the effort that Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is laying out before us? Friends, may we ramp it up ever we go, that we love one another with a hospitality. Let's confess our selfishness, the barriers to hospitality. They're usually our own selfishness. Let's admit to the Lord and ask Him to change our hearts. Secondly, let's pray for joy in serving one another. Prayer is all part of this passage, and not grumbling is part of this passage. Let's pray that we don't grumble and that we have that humility and focus and last day's responsiveness and sensitivity. Hospitality is a test for godliness, because those who are selfish tend to not look at strangers, especially needy ones, and will refuse to let strangers intrude upon our private lives. They prefer their own carefully chosen friends who share perhaps their ethnicity, or share their life stage, or lifestyle, or perhaps only talk to people that share all three things. Only the humble have the necessary resources to give of themselves to those who can never give of themselves back in return in the same kind of way.
Friends, our lives are to be shaped by hospitality. Verse 9, again, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, because the end of all things is near. And as a consequence, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. This is interesting. How both sides, the command to offer hospitality, it's flanked with related teaching. And so what comes just after it, when it talks about use whatever gifts, yes, some people have a particular gift of hospitality. And that will define who they are and all that they do. But friends, this is a command for all of us to show hospitality and to use our gifts. And as we use our gifts, in all areas, hospitality will also flourish. And some people, it might be virtually all they do is show off hospitality. The mention of gifts teaches us that God equips us, every believer, to strengthen the church. That's what the gifts that are spoken about here is, special capacities that God gives to strengthen the church. And he's called and equipped us all, to some extent, to show hospitality. And the gifts and abilities that we're being given, they're not to make our life easier or to draw attention to you or to make you feel good about you. They're to build up God's church. If anyone speaks, verse 11, they should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength that God provides. God is central to how we use our gifts. Every believer is to steward gifts and abilities that God has given so that we can build up his church. And building up his church means showing and showering people with those gifts, even if they're not yet believers, that they will see the joy and the wonder of the hospitality of God himself to us, in forgiving us, in loving us, in saving us through faith in Christ. May it be that by speech and action, that God may be praised through the hospitality that we offer. And Peter closes this section, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. The time will come to us to rest from our labor. That time is when we worship God in purity in heaven. Whether we are 8 or 18 or 88, or if you have breath, you have opportunity to bring praise to God by how you use the gifts that God has given you and how you heed the command to be hospitable to one another. Oh yes, that will look different if you're 8 or 18 or 88. It will look different, but it will be there. While we have breath, may we never forget that right now we're called to be hospitable, to show Christ-likeness, for our love to connect with a welcome with those around us, for our gifts to be used to build others up relationally and in many other ways. And that the result of that is that the great Almighty One, God himself, as frail as we are, the result is that God has given praise and honor and glory forever. Amen. Wow. We're not worthy of that. But that's how marvelous it is. It's the awesome, undeserved privilege that we each have. And it comes through reflecting the very truths that we've read and heard and thought about today. Once I spent 3 months in Pakistan just before the mango season. I mostly spent that time in a part of Pakistan on the plains that was famous for growing lush, especially juicy mangoes. I was told that soon magnificent, especially tasty mangoes would be everywhere. So lots of people told me that. And some people told me this bit of advice too. They said the best way to eat an especially juicy mango is naked in a bathtub. Now, I hasten to add, I never tried that advice at that point, and I have not tried it since. And there were no mangoes ripe at that point. They were out of season. The parallel of that to a Christian is striking. Being a Christian is an all-of-body experience. The sweetness, the juicy experience is to affect all that we are, including how we welcome one another. God has spoken today to reveal his great and gracious truth, to refine us, and to bless others through us. May we take heed and take hold of what God has to say to us today through his word. But there's two more things to briefly contemplate before we finish. We've looked at, focused on, a wonderful, increasingly countercultural practice of hospitality with one another. In Galatians 5, verse 26, this is the last part of the first reading we had today, there is another one another. A one another which is an opposite to showing hospitality with one another. It's a one another that we're to avoid. Galatians 5, 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Please look at these two one another's side by side. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. Starting at verse 7, but the end of all things is near, therefore offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And Galatians 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Just look at those and contemplate them. I want to illustrate them pictorially. Look at the first one and the second one. This is by the way, that's a heart. See the little valves and things? That is a representation pictorially of the difference between those two passages. One leads to a lovely, healthy heart with too many other people blessed to even put in the image. And what does the other one lead to? Well, multiple things. Not only a heart that's not healthy ourselves, but a heart that impacts others in negative ways. We can build one another up, or we can tear one another down. The former has health and blessing, the latter has pain and dysfunctionality that goes beyond us. Obedience and disobedience to God, they have profound relational consequences. It's always a blessing to heed God's truth. May we lock in those images, more importantly, lock in those verses, lock in those truths that we've seen today. My hope is that we are blessed deeply by engaging with God's truth today. I often say at the end of a sermon, may God richly bless you. Today I want to close with a promise. And the promise is God will richly bless you as you heed his word. And God will richly bless others through you as you heed his word. So because the end of all things is near, let us each with renewed focus and enthusiasm, spontaneously and using our diaries, let us show hospitality to one another today and this week and this life.